Father, Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we get to meet in this place and that we get to worship you, Lord, and we want to recognize you on this Father's Day. Lord, I pray for these young kids as they go downstairs that you would just fill their heart with your truth and your presence. Lord, I thank you for the fathers in this room. I thank you for my father, my dad. Lord, I thank you for instilling me with a work ethic and giving me a love for baseball and giving me a love for you. Lord, I lift your name on high and I give you glory and praise. Lord, I pray that your words will speak loudly and that you will keep mine silent and that we will speak the truth and the truth will come through these characters that you choose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through this series, we're in Genesis 21 through 33. And if you ever tried to preach 12 chapters in the Bible, it's a little bit difficult, so bear with me. But I want us to understand as we go through this, that God can use any person. He wants to accomplish his mission of the redemption of man through his son, Jesus. And God, he will give himself glory, and Jesus will be king. But the question is, will you get a blessing from God by surrendering your life to Christ? You see, God does not need you. He wants you. And that is so much greater. He doesn't need us to accomplish his plans. You see, just yesterday, about 10 to 12 of us men were doing destruction, not construction, downstairs, and we were working hard, and I brought my boy, and Trevor Panasuk brought his boy, and those two kids were down there, and I'll be honest with you, it probably would have been easier without them, but they're there helping us, and helping us tear stuff out, and we're working alongside of them, and helping them mature and grow as young men. And I look at that as our Father in heaven, right? He doesn't need us. In fact, most of the time it would probably be a lot easier if we weren't involved. But God, he brings us along so that we can mature and become more like Christ and get to know him better. And as I went through Isaac and Jacob, I couldn't help but relate it to this soap opera. Right? It was crazy. You see the background here, and it's perfect for what I'm talking about today. And when I was a kid, I remember my mom. I learned a lot of things from my mom. And one of those was Days of Our Lives. I called it the Bo Show. I loved Bo and Hope, that story. She taught me Jesus and Days of Our Lives. And it was fun. And if you love soap operas, I know that's a sermon for another time. And maybe that goes along with social media or video games. I'm not quite sure, but besides the point, I want us to really think about and understand that these characters that we're studying are real life people that had real life problems. They're not some show. And we must understand that God uses characters that aren't in the Bible. People that someday will meet in heaven and understand the role they had in bringing about the kingdom of God. And then there's also those that God uses that aren't going to experience that someday. They aren't going to be in the presence of Jesus. But God uses those people. You see, Abraham, this guy, he fits the narrative. This guy is exciting, right? He's 75 years old, and all of a sudden he gets told to move. And he gets his family and he goes, "Hey, honey, we're going." I know my wife would have had a few questions, but she goes with him and he goes to this place. And there's all kinds of battles and destruction and all this stuff is going on. And then he has a baby at 100 years old. I mean, this guy is exciting. But I have to be honest with you. Isaac is kind of boring. Right? He comes on the scene. He's born to a 90-year-old mom, which is, I mean, pretty cool. But let's be honest. Sarah did all the work. And his name, it means laughter. And you would be laughing too if you were 60 years old and somebody told you you were going to have a baby, so I wouldn't think too much of it. It's no different now, right? We see this, Sarah. And every one of us is super protective of our firstborn kid. We all wipe down the changing tables with those Lysol wipes and their pacifiers and their high chairs and everything that they touch, we have to wipe down. We can't let a germ get on them, right? And if anybody wants to touch your kid, they have to go through the Israelite hand washing procedure, right? They have to be sprayed down with hand sanitizer. They have to be sprayed with Lysol. We're super protective of our firstborn child. And then we get to the fourth child. Right? By the fourth one, right? They come in, they're licking the bottom of a shoe, and we're just like, you know, that's good immunities. Or they drop their pacifier on the ground in Walmart, and I've seen moms do this. They pick it up and they lick it off. Like, that's gonna help. I'm like, I would never, ever in a million years do that. I won't even let my kids drink out of my same water bottle. That's dad's for you. So we got this Isaac, and this Isaac is super obedient, and we can learn from him. He listens to this patriarchal father and what he says to do. And the only sins that I can see Isaac guilty of is maybe a little favoritism towards his older son. But let's be honest, I mean, who's not going to favor the rugged, athletic type over the guy that just kind of hangs out in the tents? And then maybe he says a little lie. I mean, it's a big lie, I get it, but it's really not that great of a story. So let's start with Isaac. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 9. It reads, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarai saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." In the Apostle Paul, he interprets this story in the letter to the Galatians as Ishmael persecuting or harassing Isaac. And all the moms in here, you know exactly where Sarah is coming from, right? You turn into wild, protective animals when anybody messes with your little Timmy, right? It's your little kid. Nobody better mess with them. And she goes to Abraham, and she's fired up, and she tells him to get rid of that servant woman. She is no longer Sarah's little personal servant. No, she is his servant woman, and he better get rid of her. This reminds me of when Dottie and Rockney mess up and do something wrong. They become my children. But when they come home with a good report card, they're both of ours. Just saying. So Sarah, right? She's fired up. And even God is like, do not mess with this woman. God tells Abraham in verse 12, hey, do whatever Sarah tells you. Guys, I'm telling you, when your wife is mad, just do what she asks. That advice is free. Do you guys realize that you pay me to give you advice? Have you ever thought about that? You pay me to give you advice. I really think that this church needs to stop and evaluate something a little bit here, okay? I think my wife would agree with me. So what does Abraham do, right? He rises early, just like later in life when he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and he does exactly what he's told. And I know this seems so harsh, but God had a plan. He's going to work out his redemptive plan even in this craziness. How sovereign is our God? He can bring about his redemptive plan even in all this craziness of the Hebrew family. And I know that's not their name, but I figured with a soap opera theme, I'd give them a last name. And God, he can bring about his plan even through the Andrews or maybe the Worthams or the Ezekiels or the Williamsons. Put your name in there. All this craziness. And if you don't have a crazy person in your family, it's you. Just saying. Okay, I got to slow down just a little bit. So nobody better make fun of little Isaac. And you think these days of coddling your kids is just now, right? The Bible was written a long time ago, and we see it right here. And this Isaac, he's more obedient than any kid that I've ever seen. I can tell you right now, if we were going to go up in the mountains to Mount Moriah and he was going to sacrifice something and I didn't know what it was, I would have bothered him the whole time trying to figure out what it is. I would have asked him a million questions until when he finally got there, he probably would have just let God do his work. And then we get to the altar, right? And it would have took five people to hold me down. There was no way I was just going to be obedient like Isaac. Right? When my dad had to spank me, it was a mess. Let alone if he was trying to take my life. But in all seriousness, you see Isaac, we see him in Scripture and he's not a leader. But God can use followers as much as he can use those who are leaders. And Isaac, this guy was kind of boring. And if you were watching him on a sitcom, you'd probably have turned it off by now and turned it to something else. But I imagine Isaac, he's this kind of kid who never really established his independence. Right? And as soon as Sarah dies, what's Abraham do? He goes and gets him married. And in chapter 24, Abraham is talking to his servant. Verse 3. That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now this sounds insensitive. How dare we be selective? But the Canaanites, they were wicked. They were cursed people. From the descendants of Noah and the grandson Canaan. Now I know it's one thing to love others and to love those that are still outside that need to be rescued, but it is a completely different thing to marry somebody. God, he gives us direction on who we should marry, and it does not involve the color of our skin or the country we live in. It involves our actions and our devotion to God. True Israel, true Christianity is found in who we serve and not what we look like. So Abraham's servant, he goes to Mesopotamia, to the town where Nahor lives. And he gets there, and what does he do? I love this part. He prays. He prays before he does anything, and he prays a very specific prayer. He asks to see this young woman and to give him a drink. But on top of it, he wants this young woman, without him asking, to offer a drink to his camels. Let's look at it. Genesis 24, verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. He asks her for water, and she gives it to him, and he offers his camels water also. The servant, right then and there, because he was specific in his prayer, knows that God has answered his prayer. And the servant, he gives her gold rings and bracelets and asks her if she has a place that he can stay. And what does he do? Right then and there, he prays and he gives thanks for the Lord for the enduring faithfulness. You see, God even uses people with faith like this. If you're somebody in here that came to the faith at a young age, do not be ashamed of your obedience. It is a gift from God. And then we have Rebekah. This lady is bold. And she goes with the servant. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a young woman and going with a man that you've never met to marry a man that you've never even seen? And she is bold and she goes because she believes that it is God's will in her life. And she shows up and Isaac sees her on the distance, and we already know that she's an attractive woman from earlier in Scripture. And Isaac, he wastes no time. He takes her as wife and he loves her. And then I love this part. This is one of the greatest things that Isaac does. Men, on this Father's Day, take note. Skip down to chapter 25, verse 19. And we see that God uses a barren woman once again to redeem his people. And Isaac, he prays for his wife. A very specific prayer. We see that his wife was barren, and Isaac prays for his wife. And sometimes in the church, we feel like prayer is boring. Like the people that preach up here or sing up here or do VBS or work with their hands, like they're more important. And your job is just to pray for those that actually do the work. And that's not true. That's not true at all, because prayer is the beginning of the work. Prayer is the fuel that drives the work. And prayer is the ending which gives glory to God for the work. And even if it takes 20 years, Isaac was specific and asked for his wife to conceive. Verse 20 of chapter 25. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And before we look at the twins in her womb, let's turn to chapter 26. And I think it's important that we look at this before we move on. You see, Abraham, he was asked to be obedient and go to the promised land. But Isaac was asked to stay and not go to Egypt? Let's read verses 1 in chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give it to your offspring of all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All nations will be blessed through Abraham." Isaac obeys, but the promise is through Abraham, even though it took a third generation for the tree to start branching out. All people are important in God's plans, those who go and those who stay. Some of us, it is easier to stay where we are, but God is calling us to go somewhere, to be part of His plan. And some of us, we find it easier to go when God may be calling us to stay. Maybe God has a plan for your future, and that future is right here. I don't know. But I want us to listen to God's plan, and prayer is so important in that. And Isaac, he is obedient in prayer. And so far, this Isaac guy, he sounds like a pretty swell dude. Right? There's no mention of a blatant sin just yet in Isaac's life. You know it's there, but it doesn't mention it. And Isaac sounds like a great husband, right? But hold up. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He's still a liar and treats his wife badly in order to save himself, much like his father Abraham. Verse 6. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Isaac, he put his wife in danger to save himself. And yet God still uses him. Even in all this, God blesses him greatly. And I would not make a habit of it, but God even blesses liars if it's part of His plan. You think in here that you have to be perfect to come to God. God doesn't care if you're perfect. He wants you to come as you are. Newsflash, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. As the world turns, whether you're along for the ride or not. Even if this was his only sin. Even if this was his only sin, lying about his wife, it still separates us from God without faith. Faith in God's promise, and faith that he will bless all nations through his offspring. Faith in the future offspring to come. Faith in Jesus, whether he knows his name or not. And then we ask ourselves, where does Jacob come into the mix? The days of our lives, the Hebrew people goes on, the saga continues. Rebekah finally gets pregnant, but it's a struggle. Turn back in your Bibles to chapter 25. God is communicating directly with Rachel. And as we go through history, we see that God communicates with us in different ways. You see, God right here, he's yet to instruct Moses to implement the laws and the priest system. The word has not yet been written, and the helper, the Holy Spirit, is not yet indwelling in every one of us to help us understand the word. And Rachel, she's in distress, and she turns to the Lord, and she talks to him at this time. Verses 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one nation shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And when her days to give birth were completed, there were twins in her womb. The first one was red, and his body was like a hairy cloak. And they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand was holding Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Life is hard, especially when there are difficulties in your pregnancies. I remember a few years back, I was preaching up here. And I was preaching, I think, 3 sermons in a row. And the first sermon, I get up there and I have to preach and my heart is broken because I just found out that my wife had miscarried little Hattie. And it was difficult. I wasn't quite sure. But what was crazy is the next week we go and we have a checkup and they do an ultrasound and all of a sudden we see that little Hattie's still kicking. And you see the difference in what happens and the joy that comes in that next sermon, but yet you're still a little bit hesitant. You're not quite sure, and you're staying real quiet about it, and you don't want to tell anybody, and you're really just trying to grasp it. And it gets complicated. And it's not till sometime later that you can really relax. And we see this Jacob, even from the womb, he's always trying to wrestle with life. He's always trying to direct his own path. He did not trust in God, but he always has a plan for himself as he gets older. Even in the beginning, God tells Rebekah. He tells her exactly what is going to happen. But Rebekah and Jacob, they're always trying to make something happen. We see automatically the struggle of a parent and their favorite child, which leads to a rivalry. Why was Esau not the one that God used? I mean, if we're in Wyoming, we would pick the rugged man to be the one that gets used, right? Right? We like this guy. We're strong and rugged in Wyoming. But sometimes I think we misinterpret being mature and manliness with immaturity. Right? We're good with the bow. That means that we have manhood. That's where manhood comes from. When we can shoot a bow or shoot a gun. We want what we want, and we want it now. And Esau, he's very independent. And I can make that argument, but the problem is, there are very independent people in the lineage of Christ. God chooses and directs the path in order to bring about his plan. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing in bringing about the lineage of Jesus before Adam was even created, let alone Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Jacob, he takes control of his future and he makes a deal with his brother. Now, this is a little bit dramatic to say the least. Esau has one life to live and he's going to live it to the fullest. Esau, he doesn't recognize the value of a birthright. He gives up vast wealth for a bowl of soup. I could see this working out on daytime television. Or maybe the stage at our high school, right? There's a play going on and they're acting for everything they're worth. As we read Genesis 25, starting at verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and he sold the birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Even Esau, as the firstborn, he held this birthright, which meant a double portion. We see it in Deuteronomy 21:17. Edom is this word in the Hebrew for red. His nation becomes the Edomites. God told Rebekah there will be 2 nations in her womb. One will be the promise and one will be left out. At that time, there was a birthright and there was a blessing. And the blessing was in many ways more important because it depicted the will of the Lord, which is more important. God owns everything. He is in control of everything. Jacob has paid for the birthright. And he is looking to try to do it on his own. He has a plan. Right? But even though he has the birthright, he still has to run away to Haran. What good is it anyways? This earthly birthright. True birthright. It's through Jesus. And we already know that God has given him the birthright, the blessing. We know God's will for Jacob, but Rebekah and Jacob find it necessary to put their own little touch on God's plan. Sounds familiar. It does in my life. As if their actions could really affect God's plan. But God uses it anyways to direct Jacob to another land where he finds his wealth and his family. God uses Jacob even in his deception. And he goes to another world where he is blessed with all his children. In chapter 27, turn over with it and stay with me. Stay with me here. And for the sake of time, this is what I think is the most important segment in Jacob's life. And let me set the story. Isaac is getting older. He's starting to go blind. He thinks he's going to die. Although from my understanding of scripture, he still has quite a while to live. And he loves Esau. But God has another plan, of course. And Rebekah is listening. She's eavesdropping. And she steps in and she has a plan to get the blessing for Jacob. And before you feel a little sorry for Jacob, you must understand that Jacob right here is not a young man. He's at least in his 50s, if not older. He is very much capable of making his own decisions. And he runs off. The ever obedient Jacob goes and he gets two young goats. And she makes some food for Isaac. And Jacob is smart. He's like, hey, mom, I'm kind of smooth skin. And Esau looks like Sasquatch. Right? I mean, I've seen some pretty hairy dudes. But if you have to use goat skin to interpret somebody's hands, I don't know. That's a pretty hairy guy. So he goes off and he comes back with this food. And let's pick it up at Genesis 27, verse 18. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up and eat my game that your soul may bless me. So Isaac's a little bit weary. He's not quite sure about this. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found the food so quickly, my son? And he answered and brings God into it, because your Lord has granted me success. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. He's still hesitant. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are those of Esau. Jacob, he's trying to get this blessing and he's pretending to be somebody he's not. How long have I spent being somebody that I'm not, expecting God to bless me? And you see God's role in it anyways. Even in this deception by Jacob, God works out all the details. And even in this, Jacob must leave and go to Haran. How is God going to direct him there? Isaac knows that something is wrong, but he blesses him anyways. Let's jump down to verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near me and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. My God, give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. May your mother's son bow down to you. Isaac is not giving this blessing on purpose. There is animosity between parents and their children. There is favoritism that has gone to the upteenth degree. And just then, Esau shows up. He's got freshly made game meat, and Isaac realizes what he has done, and he is not happy about it. And Esau is crying out, bless me, Dad. You know he's a deceiver. Bless me, change your blessing. And every man in here, every father in here knows that they would have changed their blessing in a heartbeat, and they would have told Jacob to take a hike. But what happens? Because God is in control. Isaac still responds in this way. Verse 37. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. And I have given to him for servants and with grain and wine and have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? God is in control. God is really the only one who gives blessings. And he chooses to bless Jacob because that was part of his plan. Not because Jacob earned it, because Jesus was going to come through his lines. I could stand up here and make the argument and tell you that Esau did not get the blessing because of his attitude. But I'm going to tell you there are pretty shady people that we're going to learn about in the lineage of Christ. So I don't feel that that would be truth. God could have used Esau in his rebellion. But the real question, was Esau truly blessed? Is life complete without the obedience to God? You may have everything, but you will always be chasing something greater. With Esau, we see an angry man who is out to kill Jacob. And he even marries the Ishmaelite to go against his father's wishes because he is so mad, because he is in pain and turmoil. And he wants everyone around him to feel the hurt that he is feeling. Esau, this man is rich. He is rich. But is he blessed? Even somebody as rich as John D. Rockefeller, when somebody asked him how much money is enough, he replied, just a little bit more. You see, Jesus, he will be blessed regardless of your actions. But the question I must ask, will you be blessed in this world and the next by yours? The gospel sets us free. And I know I'm skipping a whole lot about Jacob, but I think if we can get this part, if we can learn about Jacob and his transformation, then we understand who Jacob is because he is delivered. Jacob, before, he's always trying to come up with his own plans. Laban, can I work for Rachel? And what happens? God gives him Leah. And it's a good thing he does, right? Because if we read our Bibles, we understand that the lineage comes through Judah, which is the fourth child of Leah. If Jacob had a choice, right, he would have picked Rachel. The lineage of Christ would have come through Joseph, who we're going to learn about next week. But God had a plan where the lineage would come through Judah. And Joseph is an awesome guy. And don't be honest with yourself. I mean, Joseph is used by God. Right? He's a right-on righteous dude that saves the people of Israel. He is used mightily by God. But he's not Jesus' great, 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 great to the umpteenth degree grandfather. And then Jacob, right? He plans to build his wealth. He takes these sticks and he peels off these white streaks and sets them in front of the livestock while they mate so that they will have speckles. Do you really think God needed him to do that? It says nowhere that God tells him to do that. It just says that Jacob did that. He was taking on everything in his own mind and his own plans. So let's turn. We're going to skip a little bit. Turn to chapter 32. And we're going to contrast Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver is what his name means, with the one who struggles with God and man and prevails. You see, on his journey home, Jacob is still trying to take control. He sends people ahead of him to meet Esau and butter him up. He wants to give him gifts so that when he shows up, Esau's all buttered up and it makes it easier for him. But the bottom line, and I've said it before, if God is going to do something, God is going to do something. Our plans do not affect God. And Jacob, he has this plan to meet Esau the next day. But we must ask ourselves, is his heart in the right place for reconciliation with Esau? And Jacob even sends his wives and his children across the stream, and there he's left alone. And this struggle that we have with God is not something that we can overcome because we have a rock star for a mom that loves Jesus, or maybe we have a dad that's a pastor. No, this must be taken on your own. So many of us, we struggle in this world. We are struggling with whether or not we are going to surrender to God or we're going to stay doing it on our own. Verse 24, chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Most scholars believe that this was a pre-appearance of Christ. Every one of us has either faced this dilemma or we are facing it right now. Do I surrender my own ways? Do I give up the idol worship of myself for the freedom in Christ? Do we get to the point where we say, I will not let go of you, Jesus? It was so easy in my life to just let go of Jesus, but the struggles, they became so great that I had no choice but to turn to Jesus. I could not do it on my own anymore. I needed him to bless me because this life was a curse. Living for myself was a curse. God is going to bring about his plan. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Are you going to be blessed or are you going to be cursed? Well, he does it. And the blessing does not end here. The curse does not end here. It goes on forever. Genesis 32, verse 27, he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." My CSB says, "Struggled with God and men and prevailed." You have held on and realized that only through Jesus can you be blessed in this life and the next. And it is exhausting to hold on to my own ways, and I must trust in the one true God. Jacob, this guy, he has a new name. He's no longer the heel grabber, the deceiver, but now he has prevailed in God. And you see this transformation. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob has been delivered, and now he has a different plan. And I love this part. I love this part. We'll turn over to the reconciliation with Esau. Chapter 33, verse 8. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I have met?" And Jacob answered to him, "To find favor in the sight of the Lord." Esau's a little bit like, how many people are you going to send me before you actually show up? And he at first is wanting to please Esau. He wants to find favor in Esau. But after this deliverance, he finds favor in the sight of his Lord. You see, he is not Jacob anymore. He is Israel. And the Bible says that he was delivered. He has the blessing. And that blessing does not mean that he will not face trials. He still favors his son, which causes problems. And he thinks his favorite son, Joseph, is killed when his brothers sell him as a slave. And there is famine in the land. But what happens? Israel becomes a nation. And God, he uses the drama in Jacob's life to bring about God's son for the world, which is the greatest blessing. The blessing of a togetherness with Christ. And I have no doubt that we will someday see Jacob in heaven. It is no longer about Jacob. It is about the Lord, and he is living for somebody else. He's not chasing his dreams, but the Lord's dreams. He has a desire for God to accept him, not because of the things that he has done, but because of his surrender to Jesus. Sin has consumed this world and has caused confusion. And the Bible is the story of reconciliation of man to God's Son. And God's Son is going to prevail. Are you going to be part of it? We will eventually fail without him. And God, he does not take away the drama in your lives. He does not take away the soap opera. He changes our perspective in the drama. He changes who we are in the soap opera. The sitcom has always been about Jesus. But when we get out of the way and we allow him to bless us, our perspective is radically transformed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you use each and every one of us. Most of the time it feels like it would be a little bit easier to not have to deal with deceivers and wrongdoers and sinful people. But we thank you that you care about us enough, Lord, that you allow us to be part of your plan, that you allow us to grow and to mature and to be more like your Son, that you take us in your hands and that you make us a part of your plan. I thank you for Isaac and Jacob. I thank you that you use them. I thank you for their obedience. And I pray that you allow us to be obedient, that you allow us to be transformed in your Son, and let us go out and share the wonderful news that is your Son with others that need to hear about it so deeply, Lord, so that they can be part of your blessing, so that they can be part of the greater blessing, which is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And on this Father's Day, I give you the glory, and I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.